A pretty unlikely scene for sure. I thought that'd be an appropriate video going into football season. Finally, those of you that are online, you didn't get to see that video, but do yourself a favor and make sure that you Google on YouTube. Hey, you want to look for the 1992 wild card comeback, the Buffalo Bills. Absolutely unbelievable. You like that? But anyway, the best comeback in NFL history. It's like a little 3-minute clip. It's absolutely amazing. Unlikely though, 35-3, 32-point differential, 28 minutes left, a backup quarterback. You already have two all-stars that are out for the game. There is no chance. Backs up against the wall. There's no way. And then they come back and they win. Absolutely incredible. Everybody loves a good comeback. Everybody loves to see change. This time when maybe it's a human being who changes their decision and changes their direction and changes their destination. And maybe it's perhaps it's an organization. Maybe it's a governor. Maybe it's a team. But we all love change. We love a comeback. We love restoration. We love that miraculous recovery. Well, my name is Chris Brown, and I, like Nate said, I am so honored to be able to share God's word this weekend, but also I'm honored to serve as the COO of the Water's Edge Network and get to serve our amazing Water's Edge churches all over the country. And I get the honor and privilege not only to work alongside Craig and Vibka on a regular basis and get to see their brilliance, but I also get to work alongside of all the lead pastors at each and every one of our churches and see all of the life change that's happening, all the marriages that are being restored, all the families that are being put back together, all the addictions that are being overcome, all the worldviews that are being changed. God is at work, and I just want to say, this is my chance to look you in the eye, whether you're online or here on campus. Thank you. Thank you for believing in the Water's Edge. Thank you for giving generously with your time and giving generously monetarily to make it all happen. So thankful for my opportunity there. We just got done doing a little bit of time travel together back to 1992. And for you younger folks, you're like, wow, that was like last century. Y'all are stinking old. I didn't even know Buffalo had a team. I want to take you back a little bit further. I want to take you back over three decades ago. The year is 1988. Where were you in 1988? This was a year where, let's see, there was Michael Dukakis and George H.W. Bush competing against each other for the U.S. presidential election. The Summer Olympics, back when there used to be Summer Olympics, was in Seoul, Korea. The Winter Olympics were in Calgary. Soviet Union had just pulled their troops out of Afghanistan. Hopefully that takes you back to that moment in time. But while all that was happening in a roach-infested apartment, in a graffiti-laced apartment complex on the corner of Edwards and Warner, on the wrong side of Huntington Beach, California, there was an 11-year-old boy who was spending his 11-year-old birthday sitting down on the floor in this nasty apartment. No food, no furniture, absolute silence. He was sitting right beside an upside-down cardboard box that was being used as an end table. As this little boy looked outside the second-story balcony window, he was wishing that his birthday looked much differently. He was wishing for bounce houses, friends over, maybe a little bit of just laughter, maybe some presents. But instead, this little boy was replaying the last several years of his life. He didn't have life figured out. He was only 11, but he knew that several father figures going to jail wasn't normal. He knew that night after night spent jumping around from abuse shelter to abuse shelter and sleeping underneath bridges and sleeping underneath piers and sleeping in the backseat of a 1979 Dodge Diplomat was not part of the family dream. As this 11-year-old boy sat there and thinking through the years of disappointment and the years of pain, he turned his attention toward the kitchen. There was nothing in the kitchen. There was no dishes, no paper products, no canned goods, no coffee maker, no can opener, nothing in the kitchen. Only his mom, his hero, a hardworking single mom that was trying to make ends meet. And as this little boy looked at his mom's face, he saw an image that will be etched in that little boy's mind and in his heart for years and years and years. And that is this stoic stare of hopelessness. This 11-year-old boy didn't know whether this hopelessness that was in the room was from mom. Was it mom's fault? Was it dad's fault? Was it the economy's fault? Was it the neighbor's fault? He didn't know what was going on. He just knew something was not right. And it was at that moment that this little boy had a resolve in his spirit that he will never, ever, ever do this to his family one day. That the curse ends there. This boy was like, no, no, no. We're done with this. Things are going to look different. I don't know anything about being an adult, but this little boy was saying that's enough. Well, right there inside apartment 217, all the way back in 1988, that little boy was me. And that moment will forever be etched inside of my brain, inside of my psyche, inside of my soul. That image of seeing my mom silently leaning up against the kitchen counter, probably wishing she had a bar stool and just aimlessly staring into the living room. I was resolved. I said, no, 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 no. One day it's never going to go down like that when I'm an adult. This ends here. Well, how does the story end, Chris? I mean, you guys ask really good questions. I went through middle school and high school, and I have no idea how, but by the grace of God. And later on, as an adult, I actually had to officiate the funeral for both my mom and my dad, who died early to narcotics. I love them both dearly, and they died way too early. But getting through middle school and high school is only the grace of God. I do know this, that I drowned myself in sports. All four seasons, I mean, fall, winter, spring, summer, I was drowning myself in football, baseball, basketball, whatever I could to avoid going home. And if there was even a home, wherever it was, in between evictions, I did not want to go there. Now, I told you that I slept underneath bridges often. In between evictions. 6 years ago, I went back out to California just to really go back and just think through how good God has been and to reflect. And I actually went underneath one of the bridges that I slept at right there at the corner of Edwards and Warner, and I actually took a picture that I want to show you. This is actually where I slept decades ago. Everything looks exactly the same. I slept there for weeks at a time using my backpack as a pillow, wearing the same clothes all week, brushing my teeth at school, waking up in the morning to the do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do of the cars overhead. That was my alarm clock. Spent the majority of my childhood in environments like that, sitting there late at night, scared, not knowing who was going to come over the little wall and like come down there and torment us, down there feeling fatherless. So I just drowned myself in sports. I'm like, I'm not going home. So I was the first one at all the practices, last one to leave. And I didn't know this, but if you do that long enough, if you practice more than everyone else, even somebody who has absolutely no talent, no hand-eye coordination, no skill, can actually get pretty good. And I got a college scholarship to play baseball. College? The last thing I was ever thinking about was college, and it was a Christian college. I'm like, what in the world is a Christian? But you know what? I didn't care. For $50,000, I'll be a Christian all day. I was all in. I don't know what that means, but sign me up. Well, 2 weeks into college, it turns out God knows what he's doing. Student body chapel. I found out Psalm 68, that he is the father to the fatherless, and I found my father that day. Not only did I find Jesus at college, I found my wife. Her name is Holly. I found the Holy Spirit. It's a very spiritual experience. We got married. We graduated. We started our adult life. We got two great jobs. We're spending less than we earn, which means we're unicorns. We know everything you could ever need to know about adulthood. Why? Because we were 22. And y'all, we are absolutely crushing it. We are awesome. We can do this adulting stuff. I told you that it was not going to go down like that on my watch. And so we had some money in the account, and we're like, what should we do with this? And so we took this money in the account, we took this cash, and we went and bought a house that was dilapidated, fixed it up, and sold it. It's called flipping today. And we made an extra $30,000 in 3 months. And we're like, dang, that was fun. Felt all warm and fuzzy inside. We liked that. So we did again. We flipped another one. We flipped another one. We're like, this is so easy. What's this adulting stuff is so hard for you all? Until one day, I said, why in the world would I want to make $30,000 at a time when I can make $240,000 at a time? Why would I want to flip one house when I can flip eight? Right? So I walked down to a mortgage office. And I borrowed $1 million. The year? 2007, right before the recession. Those of you that are too young, Google it. Couldn't sell these properties, couldn't rent these properties, and they sat there vacant for 36 months. I paid nearly $10,000 a month every 30 days for 36 months on 8 vacant homes. Until January of 2011, when I had nothing in the account, I went to a courtroom, looked a trustee in the eye, and explained my situation. And I was surprised by how sweet and kind she was. She looked at me, because I live in the South, and she said, bless your heart. Which is code for you're an idiot. Folks, you're looking at a guy who filed bankruptcy. My biggest memory of that day wasn't the filled courtroom and looking that trustee in the eye. My biggest memory of that day was before I even went to the courthouse, looking into my own bathroom mirror. You know what I saw? I saw that same stoic stare of hopelessness that I had seen in my mom's face decades before. Here I was, and I said, I would never do this to my family. I was resolved. There's no way I'm doing this. The curse ends here, baby, all that stuff. And here I was. I did the same thing. Well, that's an encouraging story. Thanks a lot. Who brought this guy in? Why do I tell you that story? Folks, it is not 2011 anymore. It's 2020. And God's grace is sufficient. He is a God of the comeback. He is the God of recovery. Can I tell you, my wife and I have been clawing back and 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 clawing back, implementing his principles. And we now find ourselves in the best financial position we've ever been in before. You know what's hilarious, though? There's something funny about this story. Did you know that I travel the world talking to people about money? I literally talk to millions, not an exaggeration, not thousands, millions of people about finances on the radio and tell them, don't do what I did. Do we serve a crazy God or what? He will take our mess and make it a message. He literally is a God of recovery. That's crazy talk. What in the world does he do that? Because we serve a God of the comeback. We serve a God of recovery. Recovery is essential. It's essential to everything that Jesus is. He is the author of the greatest comeback ever, a deity who came to earth, became a humble carpenter, was humiliated on a cross. Talk about your back up against the wall. His back was up against the cross. He died, but then rose again. It's in his very nature, this whole idea of recovery. Everything we've talked about in this series so far, none of it is even possible. You think you can be on mission if you haven't recovered? Oh, thank God, this recovery thing's not for me anyway. That's just for those people. We've heard that already, right? No, this is recovery. We all have a part in our lives. Those of us that aren't perfect. So those of you that are perfect, you're excluded. But we all have that part of our lives. We've got that little segment in our hole, in our hole in our heart that needs, I don't know if it's some kind of anger management. I don't know if it's maybe some kind of eating disorder. I don't know if it's some kind of crippling fear. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe it's a sexual addiction. I don't know what it is. But you got to know that you don't have to stay there, that we serve a God of recovery. We've got to understand that our failure is not fatal. Our failure is not final. Our failure does not disqualify us. Listen, you've got to understand that your perspective can either be your passport or it can be your prison. We can have a victim's mentality or we can have a victor's mentality. We've got to understand John 10:10 says that he came to give us life and life to the full. But so many of us are just settling for an life. And he wants so much for us. He wants us to change. He wants us to come back. He wants us to recover. In Luke chapter 15, there is a great passage that talks about this exact thing. Luke chapter 15, you may be familiar with the verse, starting in verse 11, or the passage, verse 11 through 24. Check this story out. You're going to love it. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, hey, father, give me a share of the estate. Pause. Sounds a little entitled, doesn't it? Makes us feel a little better that entitlement didn't just start in 2020. Right? It didn't just start in 2019, right? I don't know if I was the father there, I'd be like, boy, you better shut your mouth in Jesus' name. Something like that. But listen to the patience. Listen to the compassion. Listen to the grace. So he popped him in the mouth. Nope. He divided his property between them. He did it. Wow, God is so patient. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. Took his stuff and took off. It's like kind of when I give my kid $20 for going out. Before he could even say thank you, he's already out the door. And I'm telling you, some things are timeless. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. A lot of times we just skim right over that because famine's so abnormal to us. We don't know what to do with that. But there was a famine in the whole country. So half of this problem is squandering wealth. Half of it is the fact that there was a famine. And he began to be in need because of the squandering and because of the famine. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Not the best job, right? Desperate measures, backs up against the wall, 35-3. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Ultimate low. I don't know if you've ever been there before. Not a good place to be. My guess is if you've lived a while, you've been there before. But no one gave him anything. Now here in verse 17, we start to talk about the how. So far in the service, we've talked about the what. We've talked about the why of recovery. But now some of you that really have like that C personality and the DIS profile, you really want to get into the details of how. Give me some practical steps. What do I do if I want to recover? Well, you ask good questions. Here you go. Verse 17. This will be a step-by-step linear progression of what you do if you want to recover in one area of your life. This is what you can do starting today. When he came to his senses, come to your senses. This is convicting for me too. It's this moment in time where you're like, whoa, my way is not working. God knows what he's doing. Whoa. Come to your senses. Oh my goodness, I'm on the wrong path. Came to his senses. Step one. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Man, they're getting blessed over there doing it his way, being under his covering, being under his umbrella protection. And here I am, starving to death. Code word, what I'm doing is not working. Came to his senses. I will, next step, set out and go back to my father. Two different things there. Set out and go back. Set out is kind of a positioning of your posture. You're setting out. You're turning towards God. You're getting yourself in a humble posture. I'm turned towards God. I'm turning away from this, my direction. I'm setting, and then I'm going to go back, right? Those are a couple more steps for you. Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy. Next step, we've got to approach him with humility. I love the fact that earlier you said, man, I've got a bout with anger, and I got a bout, I'll even go as far as saying a hatred. That was a vulnerability, a humility that's necessary for recovery. How many of you would be bold enough in your circle of influence or a group of people in your life to be that honest and that vulnerable? That's where the healing starts. Until you get to that place where you dig down deep and pull out something that deep, recovery is not going to happen. You have to have this humility. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Please bring me into the fold. I want to be under your blessing. I want to be under your umbrella of protection. Verse 20. So, here's some action verbs, okay? He got up. No victim's mentality, victor's mentality. Come on, let's go do something about it. Listen, we act like it all depends on us while we're praying, knowing that it all depends on God. It's not either one, it's both. He got up and he went to his father. There's this going towards the father, going away from it. It's a total repentance. Not out of guilt, not out of shame. No. It's just an awareness that my way is not working. It's common sense. Now this right here will rock your world. This will be very encouraging. Please just get this. This will rock your world if you'll let it. But while he was still a long way off, code, before he had got there, before he was good enough, before he had earned it, okay, he's still far off. His father saw him while he was not there yet. You catching this? And was filled with compassion for him. So all he did is he started walking towards the father. He wasn't even there yet. He wasn't fully restored yet. And then he saw him. Ha ha, I love it. had compassion for him. That gives you an idea of your father's heart for you. We have a loving father who wants what's best for you. He's not pointing fingers saying, I'm disappointed. No, you wouldn't do that for your kids. No, you love them. You have compassion on them. You want what's best for them. You have a loving father. He ran to his son. Talk about the intensity. It's not just a compassion of like, oh, I've got compassion. We're talking about an intense passion, right? That you'd go running. When's the last time we ran? Right? I mean, this is a running, like running after your son. It's awesome. And he didn't just place his arms. He didn't just like, oh, place his arms or put his arms. He threw his arms around. I picture that. That's the love that your father has for you. And then he kissed him. Hello. The ultimate sign of approval, the ultimate sign of belonging, the ultimate sign of I love you. That was back when we used to be able to kiss. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against, he repeats himself, this humble posture, this gratitude. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, what? The father said to his servants, this was a one-on-one conversation. What is this? Why are we now including his servants? What do they have to do? This is like one of those A and B conversations, see your way out kind of things. Why are they included? Again, you guys ask great questions. We've learned this already because community is essential. You're not supposed to go down this journey by yourself. The father pulls in his servants for on purpose because we've got to have good biblical community. Or this is another step in the process. We got to have that biblical community in our lives to be able to truly transform. We have to be in environments where we can know and be known. We've got to have environments where we can have a trust that breeds transparency, an environment that has accountability, not accountability like you shouldn't have done that. I'm talking about an accountability of like, here are the things that you said that you wanted to work on. How is that going? How can I help you? That kind of accountability. Do you have that in your life? In a small environment, in a mid-sized environment, in a big environment, we've got to be able to have that. Now, that's not necessarily your like your traditional small group, where like some small groups, if you've ever been in one of these, where it's not really biblical community. It stays shallow. It's like, hey, please pray for me. I only read the Bible 3 hours a day, and I'd like to read it for 4 hours a day, and I feel convicted. That's not real. You've got to get real. And the fourth part of good biblical transformation or community is it's got to be spirit-led. Are you in an environment that has those four elements? So he says, quick, this is the intensity thing, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Man, he is all in. He is brought back into the fold. We are going to celebrate him. Do you have one of those environments? I just encourage you, that's part of the transformation process. You can't skip over that. Folks, this is the God we serve. It's not just true in my life. It's true right here. It's true in many of your lives. This is the God that we serve. And folks, if you're here today and you're kind of like, I don't really need recovery. Do you know that's code? This is going to get deep for a minute. I don't really need recovery actually says, I don't really need a God. I've got it all taken care of. I'm my own God. We all need recovery. We all need to go through the process. And we choose what chapter we live in our lives. We're all living in this big book, and sometimes there's bad chapters, and we can choose to live in the pig slop chapter, or we can choose to live in the celebrate chapter. We have a choice. You know, I'm actually writing a book right now about this very topic. I told you earlier that it's actually kind of humorous that I actually get to speak all over the world about finances and that I actually get to speak on the radio to lots of people about finances. That is very funny. Now we're going to go to the next level of hilariousness. Now I'm writing a book on restoration. I'm actually going to write, it's called Past Pain, Present Beauty. And the whole entire thing is about making the mess a message. It's about sucking the nutrients out of my past to make sure I bless as many people with it as possible. Holly and I are very passionate about stewardship and living this life for God. He's given it to us. And restoring people and restoring leaders and restoring pastors and restoring things and restoring properties is a really big deal to us. We really love it. Bringing the beauty back. One of the things that's featured in those books is we, 3 years ago, we bought a 200-year-old farm. My house that I currently live in was built in 1808. The oldest house in the county. When we bought it 3 years ago, it was a 31-acre farm with 9 buildings on it, and every corner of these 31 acres and 9 buildings was either a rat nest or nasty, just overgrown weeds, no color anywhere, just lots of weed fatigue and stress out. It just looked awful. It was dilapidated. But being a money guy, I was like, huh, I get to buy it pennies on the dollar, you know what I'm saying? But you got to be able to see, right, what could be. What could you see in your life? What could be? If you could say that this farm was, it was 7 years abandoned, you could say it was dead. But recovery is essential. I want to show you some pictures of our farm 3 years later, and this is the life that's happening on our farm. We live in absolute chaos. But look at the color, look at the life, look at the vibrancy. That is literally my everyday life. I literally would live here, and I love this church so much, but I'm not going to leave that. So that is literally, it's hilarious to me that where I came from and being underneath the bridge that I'm being able to restore, it's full circle. But here's the deal. You can't be found, you can't restore unless you allow recovery for yourself is essential before you can start recovering other things. You've got to recover that one part of your life. And this is true in the Bible. It's all throughout the scriptures. And David had a chapter in his life where he literally broke half the commandments. But now, man, after recovery, a God of the comeback, we think of him thousands of years later as a man after God's own heart. John Mark was rejected from Paul's missionary journeys because he quit. He was like a loser. And then next thing you know, Paul's calling him a fellow worker. He's calling him an asset. Please join me. Like, he made a comeback. Paul himself, right, wrote most of the New Testament, but Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus, who was a terror on the church, made a comeback. Peter denied Jesus 3 times and then became the first that Jesus appeared to. Got that amazing, touching moment on the Sea of Galilee. Became the first of all the disciples. Leader. Was the first one, the evangelical message of 3,000 people being saved for Christ. Why? We serve a God of the comeback. Come on. You need to understand that's not something just for the Bible, that's for you. I know we all look polished. We all look like we're doing great. We're not like, we don't look real messy. That's dangerous. Because then we actually put our hope in that. We don't put our hope where it needs to be. Any hope outside of Jesus is just hopeful thinking. It's just wishful thinking. The definition of hope is a confident expectation of a better tomorrow based on the character and promises of God. So, how should we wrap this up? We started this little journey on a little time travel. I'm gonna take you back. Back to 1992. Back to Frank Reich. He didn't know it, but he was being a theologian. After the game, he was asked about the game, how do you think the game went? And there's 3 things he said that I think we should take away this weekend. How did you do it? He said this, I just took one play at a time. Right now, when I'm thinking through all this recovery stuff and you're thinking about all these things you could do, listen, no. One play. Don't think about the whole journey. What will they think? What will they think? What do I need to do? Who do I need to go talk to? Who do I need to say sorry to? Nope. One play. What can you do this afternoon? One play at a time. He also says, it's not over until the final whistle blows. Some of you feel like your back's up against the wall. It's 35-3 and there's no chance for you. It's not over until the final whistle blows. I can tell you that from experience. I'm in shock that I'm even standing here right now. Many times I was underneath that bridge and I'm like, there is no way. Until the last whistle blows. He also says, if you play hard the whole game, anything is possible. Are you living this life playing it hard? Are you getting after it? Are you stewarding it well? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, those who've been entrusted to be managers, managers of this life, managers of people, relationships, money, must be faithful. God, thank you for being such a loving Father who wants what's best for us. God, thank you for being the author of all real hope. Father, we believe what you tell us in the book of Matthew. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God, give us the grit and the faith to run with perseverance the race that was marked out for us, fixing our eyes on you, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, we celebrate you raised from the dead and that you are a grace-filled God of recovery. In Jesus' name, amen.